All right, take your Bibles, go to 3 John, and we're going to do the entire book, which is not saying much because it's only 15 verses, in the sermon today. It flows so nicely, easily together, and we're moving on. And these epistles of John started with 2 John, now 3 John, and we're going to go to 1 John after this and read the main text for the entire church. Today, 3 John is just an introductory letter. It's written to Pastor Gaius and goes with 1 John. Gaius is a faithful minister of the gospel, but he is suffering opposition. And the ministry has been a little bit tough on him. So John wrote 2 John to the elect lady, this prominent woman in the church who's good at hospitality and loves people, but is kind of just a little bit too free in her welcome of everyone into the church. And on top of that, Gaius is one of the pastors, the elders, and is struggling, and so he needs encouragement. So it's interesting to me. Just we could have treated, or not we, but those who compiled scripture and were careful could have put 1st, 2nd, 3rd John all in one book, but they didn't. And I think they didn't for obvious reasons from the Lord that they're very different in style. And that's what's so incredible to me and encouraging is that these three letters are written to one church and they have three kind of very different messages to them. And it just illustrates the diversity of the body of Christ, that one church could have so many different things going on, so many different, if I could say it this way, personalities in the church, some good, some bad, some needing encouragement, some needing challenge. And so John writes these kind of three-part letters to the church, but one church that is in need. And so this church is just compiled of different people with different needs and varying spiritual health. And so 3 John, 3 John is the most direct of the book. And that kind of makes sense, right? Now, pastors sometimes are no nonsense. I don't know if you know that, right? Somebody recently told me, "Pastor, I'm going to shoot straight with you because I know you don't appreciate anything but that." And I'm like, "Good, and you better be ready because I'm shooting back." But that's how we are sometimes. And so John, the apostle, as he writes this to Pastor Gaius of the church, he is not messing around. And I love the language just the life that's in this very short book. So if you would, let's read verse 1 through 8. And we're going to talk about Gaius, the faithful leader, first. "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." So just notice right off the bat, everything he says to Gaius is good. All encouragement. Challenge to him, yes, but encouragement as well. He is beloved. In fact, he uses this term multiple times. He says, the elder, John, he doesn't name himself. John never names himself. Just a little bit mysterious, isn't he? And so he just says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray." Three times he says it in just a matter of, what, eight words or thereabouts? He says, "You are, man, everyone loves you. Guys, everyone loves you. You are great. We love you. We love your faithfulness. I love you. There's nothing I love more than hearing my children are walking faithfully in the Lord. So there's some kind of a special relationship there. Maybe he's led him to the Lord. Maybe he's discipled him. Or maybe they've just, in ministry, had a lot of time working together. And John, by the way, John's probably in his 80s at this point. And John is just loving this, I would assume, much younger man who is faithful in the ministry. He loves him. And so he starts with that. He's loved, notice, because he's faithful. That's why he's loved, because of his faithfulness. In fact, there's even kind of an underlying current here that he's probably in poor health. John doesn't just, you know, we're so focused in our day and age on health. We pray for health. Yesterday, met a really nice guy, and we were talking, and he's like, I really pray you have a safe drive home. I hope you're safe. I hope you arrive home safe. We went and visited Abby down in Nashville. Long drive. Got home at midnight. And so I'm like, well, Lord's good. He provides safety, right? Pray for some. I didn't say this, but I thought in my head, pray for something better than my safety. Pray for my spiritual well-being. Pray that tomorrow I'm not a zombie when I'm preaching and I have life in me, right? Pray for good spiritual things to happen. You don't need to pray for my health or for drive. I'm going to pray for that, and it's not unimportant. But Gaius here is loved because he is faithful. And yet he's faithful even in poor health. He's not using his health as a reason not to serve. Verse 2, beloved, I pray you may prosper in all things and be in health. This is not a tag that he's just adding on, like, I hope all health for you. In all likelihood, Gaius is struggling in health in some way, some chronic way. This isn't like a cold that he's got. Excuse me. This is something more chronic than that, and yet it's not stopping him from serving the Lord. And that's what John is pointing out. Nothing's stopping you. Now, he might be a little bit fearful that John's burning himself out or being worn out, and we're going to see that I think that's the case, but John is faithful. You know, too many times Christians use the circumstances or health for a reason not to serve. And they might even say, maybe not verbally, but in private, they might even say, I'm going to do this when? I'll serve the Lord when things are more convenient. I'll serve the Lord when things kind of calm down in my life. I'll serve the Lord when I'm restored back to my full health. And how often are we really walking around in perfect circumstances? Not very often. Gaius here is praised because he's not waiting for great circumstances. In fact, we're going to see the circumstances are pretty bad, but he's still serving the Lord. He's walking. In fact, not only that, John prays for his prosperity here. And so he says, I pray that you may prosper. That means to be spiritually prosperous, to be spiritually developed and strong. So he's praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit's work in his life in spite of the difficult circumstances that he finds himself in. Maybe that's a prayer simply that he is evidencing the fruit of the Spirit as he walks faithfully in the Lord. Again, in this chapter, we see the word walk again. He's walking faithfully. He's walking with the Lord. And that's what John is praising him for. And so he prays for his continued prosperity in his home, in his marriage, if he's married, in his work, with his neighbors, in his leadership ability. And by the way, we should be praying these same things for our fellow believers as well. Could I just ask you personally, though, how has your soul prospered in the last few months? Would you say your soul is prospering spiritually? Well, John praises Gaius because he walks in the truth. Verse 3 and 4. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. So Gaius is faithful, holding to the truth, and other people are coming to John and saying, hey, saw Gaius like 3 weeks ago. Man, that guy is still going strong, faithfully in the truth. And so people are even talking about him outside of his church, outside of his area, wherever John might be at this time. So he has a testimony of walking faithfully in the word of God. In step, we would say walking is to be in step with Jesus Christ. They're in unison together. He even calls him here a child, a term of endearment, my child. And so John is filled with joy and delivering joy to other believers. And Gaius is filled with joy and delivering joy to other believers. What a testimony this is. In the middle of opposition, we're going to get to the opposition in a minute. In the middle of opposition and difficulty, Gaius was most concerned with bringing truth to other people. That's so important. We're going to see he's under attack. Gaius is under attack. John doesn't mention any of that to Gaius. He'll mention it afterwards. But he's under attack. He's being directly opposed in the church. The church is in disarray. And yet, in the middle of all that, Gaius is most concerned with spiritually enriching other people. In fact, verse 9 through 11 is going to tell us some of the very words and work of Gaius that they were being opposed. And so we could say, while under physical duress of some kind and spiritual attack, which is clear, Gaius is unwavering in his love and his devotion to the Lord. Can we say the same? That when things physically aren't going well, and that's very vague, but even while we're under spiritual attack directly, we're still faithful to the Lord. It's a good statement for him. And so his presence and his words bring joy to John, and bring joy to other people who are just traveling through. And so his faith is resilient. He obviously stands firm and continues to walk with the Lord, but notice the impact on John, and John's going to state it very clearly. He's going to tell Gaius that he himself is greatly joyed. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. If you put that in the physical context of your children, I got yesterday to see my daughter play volleyball. It was wonderful. And a teammate of hers did something very kind. And her parents were there at the game as well. They came from Pennsylvania. And so I met them for the first time. And I just told them, listen, your daughter is such an encouragement to mine. My daughter has spoken today of how your daughter challenged and encouraged her. And you should have seen the parents light up. Right? Don't parents want to hear that? What's the greatest thing you can hear as a parent? Your child, of their own volition, did something good and faithful and honoring to the Lord. Oh, that fills you with such encouragement. And that's what John's saying here. I'm hearing from people all over the place. I'm hearing that you guys are faithful. And man, that encourages me. Doesn't it encourage you when you hear of someone you care deeply about has been faithful to the Lord? It does. I know it does. And so this brings us really to the meat of John's letter. In the following verses, John is going to challenge Gaius to continue to work, right? He's just going to basically say, keep going. Don't stop doing what you're doing. You're doing it. You're doing it, man. Keep going. Don't wear out. Don't stop. Don't lose strength. But in doing this, John is going to do two things really well. First, he is going to offer a substantial challenge, not to Gaius necessarily. And then second, he's going to send Gaius help. But before, would you just see the verses 5 through 8, that Gaius is faithful, not just to his service in the church, but even his service, in a sense, broader than the church. And that's to visiting Christians. So the second John is written to the elect lady, who's great at hospitality, but she offers it to everyone. Anyone and everyone who calls themselves a Christian, she's like, great, come on in. Let's hear what you have to say. And she's unintentionally inviting false teachers into her home and helping them. Gaius has a little more spiritual discernment. He's inviting people in, and he's using his home to advance the gospel among unbelievers, but he's guarding the truth. So verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, people outside the church, who have borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, what's he say? You will do well. And so for Christ's name's sake, he's using his home to advance the cause of God's kingdom. He's entertaining church members. He's entertaining people outside of the church. He's using his life, every aspect of his life, in the church and outside of the church to advance God's kingdom. He genuinely, I believe, is wearing himself out, but for spiritual work. And so John just praises him for his hospitality. Hospitality to strangers. Hospitality, and I don't just mean giving them a place to sleep and giving them food to eat. That's the least thing he's doing. He's giving them spiritual enrichment. Anyone who's around Gaius is being spiritually enriched. That's the hospitality he's giving. He's discipling people. And he's doing it faithfully. He's dynamic in his love for other people, and he's practicing what he preaches, and he's doing it while he's being attacked by people in the church and while he's under physical duress. Well, verses 9 through 11 expound on the duress that he's under from inside the church, and the second person is named here in this letter, and his name is Diotrephes. And John, this almost sounds not like a letter from John, but more like a letter from Paul. And if you know the letters of Paul, Paul is quite direct. There's a cartoon out there that says, oh, good, we got a letter from Paul. That's usually a bad thing, right? You read some of these letters, read 1 Corinthians. That was not a pleasant, I just love you, I'm encouraged by you. It's, you better get right because I'm coming. And that's what this reads like. This little section, read verses 9 through 11 with me. Notice John does not hesitate. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. This is not subtle, right? He's naming names, and on top of that, he says, I'm coming. And when he comes, he's going to, in fact, look at how he ends the letter. Verse 13, I had many things to write, but I did not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly. That's not a warning to Gaius. That's a warning to Diotrephes. He's coming. He's got a lot of things he wants to say, and he's going to say them. And so we have Diotrephes here, a divisive leader. And in fact, what's the main thing? He's prideful. He wants the preeminence. He wants to be, preeminence means to be first, the one on top. He wants to be first. He wants to be, we'd say, the center of attention. Everything in the church, he's making it about himself. And so he is prompting himself to be the leader of the church. He's pushing away those who oppose him. He's silencing anyone who is speaking for the Lord. And he wants absolute domination control of the church. And John is going to have none of it. Boy, that word preeminent should probably spark in your mind one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It's so clear. My mind is immediately drawn to this. Yet many Christians struggle with this. Colossians 1, 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Exact same word. And then here Diotrephes, he wants to be first place. Now, I'm sure he's crafty. I'm sure he's wise. Maybe not wise, that might not be a good word. In fact, John's going to call him malicious. He desires recognition. He wants status. He wants the praise of people. He wants the church to reflect him more than it even is reflecting Christ. And he would never say that. But sadly, there's many, many pastors leading churches that are trying to build little kingdoms that revolve around them and their decisions and their goals and what they want. And what they want is the preeminence. Here he's refusing to allow other people to even serve alongside of him. He wants no outside help. The situation is unique because John's an apostle, so he's going to speak as one who is sent by Jesus Christ, and he's going to speak very bluntly here. He has authority like no others have, and he wants the church to walk in the truth. John's not seeking glory. He's not seeking wherever this church is. He's not trying to make it the First Baptist Church of John, right? He wants this church to properly reflect Christ. And so he's going to pull no punches, and he says, I hope to see you shortly. And when he sees him, what's he going to do? He's going to talk. He's going to have a little talk with Diotrephes. Because not only is Diotrephes wanting the preeminence, he's rejecting the counsel of other wise, godly men. Verse 9, it says, he does not receive us. Paul has written this letter. John. Yeah, see? It's very Paul-like. John has written this letter. We'll call it pre-1 John. It didn't make it into Scripture. Diotrephes didn't want to even read it to the church. In fact, he refuses to read it to the church. He refuses to tell the church that John's even writing. And so John says, all right, I won't write anymore. I'm just coming. And so he's refused to welcome the words or the message that John has written. He doesn't want anyone to influence the church. He is guarding against his control of the people. He wants to be in control. Not only that, he's criticizing other leaders. And so John says, I will call to mind his deeds. I'm going to tell the church what he's done. Just so you know, church, hey, how did you like that letter I wrote you last year? And they're like, what letter? We didn't get a letter. He's like, oh, I sent it to Diotrephes. He didn't read that to you? Oh, well, I know he didn't read it to you. And here's what I was going to say. And so John is coming, and he's going to give his message to the church. And he's going to be direct about the unchristlike actions of Diotrephes. And John will call out these issues in order to protect the church, to protect the believers in the church. What are the words? What's he done? He's been prating against. Prating means to babble nonsense or fictitious claims, right? It kind of carries this idea of not necessarily direct attack, right? He's not saying, John the apostle, everyone stop listening to John. We're not listening to John anymore. It's more like, hey, did you hear that John, I heard John is supporting infant baptism now. Craziest thing. I don't know, right? He's like passing little fictitious rumors around. He's undermining the words of the apostles and the words of the other pastors, I think specifically Gaius. And so these are malicious words, evil words that are meant to demean, destroy the character of others. He's trying to injure the very name of Gaius, who's faithful, in order to gain control. So he isn't just ignoring spiritual leaders. He's trying to attack and influence with empty accusations and slander. And Scripture warns against this in 1 Timothy 5:19. Not only that, Diotrephes opposes faithful believers. So he's got multiple levels of attack against the truth going on. Verse 10, he says this. He says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them outside the church. So it's like this. John maybe has sent other messengers. We don't know, but maybe he sent other messengers, or John has simply heard that there are faithful ministers of the gospel passing through town, and they're there, and Diotrephes doesn't want him to come to church even. Don't come to church. We don't want to hear your message. This is my church. I'm the one who's going to speak here, not some fly-by-night apostle who's passing through, or some missionary that's been sent by Paul or John or Peter. We don't need them. We're content here. In fact, I heard so-and-so, you housed them. You know, get out. We don't need you in this church. Get out. If you're going to side with them, if you're going to help them, we don't need you here. And so what he's done is isolating the church more and more from the influence of godly, faithful believers outside their church, right? I think I can state this, and we all understand, Trinity Baptist Church is not the end all. We're not the only ones who get things right. In fact, we're not even probably the most right. In fact, I think I can say, not probably, we're not the most right. I don't know who's more right, but I'm sure there's more who are just a little bit maybe getting things done correctly, faster, more efficiently, to better praise of Christ. We are not the end all of churches. We're not the only ones out here doing things and getting it done right. There are many faithful believers in this world that we could learn and be challenged by, and we need to. Isolating ourselves, thinking we're the best, we're the answer, that's seeking preeminence. That's not servanthood. And so he's driving people away, even church members who are being challenged and encouraging other Christians. And that's wrong. And so he needs to be disciplined. John doesn't make any bones about this. Verse 10 and verse 11, he's like, basically, he's done these things. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. Right? By their fruits you shall know. If his things, the things he's doing, he's critical, he's prideful and arrogant. He wants preeminence. He wants to be in control. Those are not things Christ ever demonstrated. Oh, Christ is worthy of preeminence, but he did not demand it. He showed it in love and sacrifice. That's the behavior of someone who follows Christ. And so he needs to be disciplined. He needs to maybe be restored. And so John's going to come, and John's going to talk to him face to face. He's going to talk to the church. I'm not going on a rabbit trail here, but I do want to highlight the importance of church discipline. The purpose of church discipline, Diotrephes needs church discipline. But the purpose of church discipline is to restore. Matthew chapter 18, so clear about this. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So you see a brother or a sister, and they're struggling with sin. That's a fault here. They're struggling in a sin, and it's starting to take dominance in their life. It's affecting them. You go privately, and you say, I care about you. You're my brother, my sister in Christ. I care about you spiritually. I see this taking root in your life. It's not helpful, and I want to encourage you. Is there anything I can do to help you gain victory in your life? We need to walk together with Christ. Let me help. That's what we should do. But if they don't hear them, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not, take with you one or two more, then in the mouth of one or two witnesses, every word may be established. It's not he said, she said anymore. So if they refuse, they say, I don't need your help. Who are you to tell me what to do? I'm looking at you. I see the beam in your eye. You pointed out one sin in my life. I got four in your life that I can name. You know, and the humble response is, well, please tell me. What are those? Let's help each other. But often that's not the intent. And so if they refuse to hear him, take with you one or two more. And then going on, in verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even listen, to hear the church, Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector, a publican. What a statement. If they won't listen to one godly person, and they won't listen to two or three godly people, they won't even listen to an entire church that cares about them, well, they have evidenced that they have more in common with an unbeliever. And so treat them like an unbeliever. That's never the intent. That's not the goal. The goal is to bring them and restore them to Christ. And discipline is poorly understood as a function of the church. And yet God, Jesus Christ himself, says these words, and he encourages us to care for one another like we would care for a family member. We should desire and seek the benefit of those we love. And in love, we might call out their sin or correct them, but it's for their spiritual well-being. Let me change the word. It's for their spiritual prosperity, the same word John used. It's not so that we get the preeminence. It's not so we look better. It's so that they're restored to a faithful walk with Christ. The goal of spiritual discipline is not to kick people out or excommunicate them. It's to restore them to Christ. But I want to highlight a section we don't normally read with it. It's the following three verses in Matthew 18. Verses 18 to 20 goes on. And it tells us the duty of a faithful church member is to hold one another accountable and to pray for their spiritual success. So you've gone through the disciplinary process. Then what? Verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, that it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is not a verse about going to a restaurant with friends. This is not what it is. Please understand the context, right? If you're playing Yahtzee with a group of people from church, that's not a church event. It's just believers having a good time playing Yahtzee or going out to eat. The gathering of two or three together here is for spiritual prosperity of other people. And it's in the context of spiritual discipline. And it's not on either side. It's not on the restoration or the excommunication side. It's just on the spiritual side. When you can agree with one or two other people about the spiritual advancement of others, that's a good thing. So I ask you, in the context of this, we've got Gaius, this faithful pastor who loves the Lord and is walking faithfully even when things are tough. We have Diotrephes, who's arrogant, who's attacking other people. And then John is going to be writing to the church, asking the church, can we not agree for the spiritual prosperity of people? When's the last time you prayed for the spiritual prosperity of someone in our church? That's what the call is. It's a call to the church to pray for the spiritual well-being of one another, their success. Not just, by the way, the faithful members of the church, but even those who are struggling. And John's calling for that. So who in our congregation are you praying for their spiritual prosperity? Well, we'll end quick here, because John ends quick in verse 12 to 14, really, I guess. Because he introduces one more person, Demetrius. We know almost nothing. We know even less about Demetrius than we know about Gaius and Diotrephes. So let's read it. Verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I did not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Oh, what an encouragement to Gaius that is, right? I'm coming, and I want to see you and speak to you face to face. What a frightening thing that should be for Diotrephes. I'm going to see you face to face. And want an encouragement here from Demetrius. I think Demetrius is the one carrying these letters. I think he's the one being sent by Paul with 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, saying, make sure this goes to the church, this goes to the elect lady, this goes to the pastor. But Demetrius has a reputation of strong faithfulness. We don't know anything more about him. He's faithful. Who says he's faithful? Everyone says he's faithful, all right? That's what it says. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. Look at his life. He's following the truth. Everyone knows it. And so likely John's sending him carrying these letters for one purpose. He will stand next to Gaius. Gaius who's struggling. Gaius who's been faithful, but is weak, hurting, feels alone. And Demetrius will stand next to him. He's being sent with high esteem because he can stand firm. Well, John is coming. And when he comes, he expects to rejoice with the people of the church. It's what he says. He wants to rejoice. He wants to come in verse 14 with peace. And so with the conclusion of 2 and 3 John, the church is now ready for the full letter, the epistle, 1 John. And next week we'll embark on our study of that epistle. But now I'd like to ask you just a couple questions as we close and we'll be done. I challenge you this week to do something a little bit unusual. Would you write yourself a letter from John? What would John tell you? What would he say? What would he challenge you with? What areas of your life would he identify as a faithful walk? Areas of open charity, of hospitality, of partnership with other faithful believers. What areas of your life would he want to challenge you face to face about? Maybe areas that you're seeking preeminence, where you're critical, you refuse to cooperate with other believers. We need this challenge. We need to be challenged as a church in our faithfulness to walk in step with the Lord, but also in step with one another. And so would you consider your own life right now as we're going to sing here in just a moment, and I want to sing praise to the Lord, but I also want us to consider how we're walking as a church in the truth. Are you seeking your own desires, or are you faithfully seeking the spiritual prosperity and well-being of the other members of the church? Who? In fact, I could even say, who is the Lord laying on your heart right now that you could encourage and, like Demetrius will with Gaius, stand firm alongside of as they're faithfully serving together? How are we faithfully serving the Lord for the spiritual well-being of other members? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter. It's short. But it is concise, but it is packed with challenge to us. And just the fact that there's three people named in this tiny book should be an encouragement to us that a church is not composed of robots that look and talk and act identically. Very different people with different gifts and different personalities. And some might desire to be faithful but are lacking strength. I pray those members of our church that desire to be faithful but circumstantially might be lacking the physical strength, that they would be concerned most with the spiritual prosperity of other members in the church as they strive to serve you. There might be some who are just living in opposition. Lord, I pray they'd be challenged about how their actions, their words are impacting the church around them. And Lord, maybe there's some here that seem to be, as Demetrius seems to be, younger, full of energy and vigor, who could stand alongside the more seasoned and help support them. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful, not in building programs or even work days, but faithful in the spiritual progress of our fellow members. Lord, encourage and challenge our hearts right now that we would honor you, whether we feel like we have the strength to keep going or that you'd send someone near us, but that we, as beloved children, would walk in the truth. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.